Well, I've done it again. I picked the song and I didn't recognize the tune either. So they changed the tune on us and we learned a new tune. So there we go. But we're thankful. Another John Newton song to sing. And the truth, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. That's so true. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy. Or as they say over and across the pond, 2 Timothy. At least I think that's what they say. Back in November, we finished 1 Timothy. Now we're ready for 2 Timothy. By the way, did you notice what the gentlemen were playing up here? Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And title of our sermon, Constantly in Prayer. See how God directs there? As I don't think the bulletin was done before they were planning something. I don't think they even saw the bulletin, so. God is good, and He does good. How's your prayer life? Well, let's go back a week. How's your Bible reading been this week? Remember last week, all the exhortations I gave you? I didn't dare try to sing the song, read your Bible and pray every day, but anyway, you get the idea. You need to read the Bible every day. Not once a week, not once a month, not once a year if you feel like it. Every day, it is your food. It is your daily bread. Jesus is the one who said that you cannot live by physical bread alone. You need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word of God is pure. We are to take it in. We're to read through the scriptures. I encourage you to read through the whole Bible this year. Don't say it takes too long. It only takes an average of 15 minutes a day. Okay? You can read that much every day. Okay? Usually if you start, you'll read more. Okay, but that's 15 minutes a day. You can read through the whole Bible in 1 year. Some of you have never read through the whole Bible. As we continue to encourage people, we have found some people in their later years who are starting to read the Bible, and that's exciting. Okay, we want you to be reading Scripture. In Acts 6:4, the apostle said, we must give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So today we talk about prayer. Last week it was read the word, read it prayerfully. If you didn't get a copy of the book, praying the Bible, get it and read it and practice it. Pray the Bible, pray as you read the word of God, but read the word of God joyfully. After all, if you're in the presence of God, that's fullness of joy. You've got to be joyful as you're reading. Okay. And then you want to read it studiously, studying to show yourself approved to God by meditating upon it and thinking through it. I know thinking sometimes is hard, but you need to do it. And then you need to read it obediently. Don't be hearers only, be doers of the word. What is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life is. You may have the idea that, well, eternal life is just living forever. Well, it will include that. But the most important ingredient is it's knowing God. John 17:3. Read it and see for yourselves. To know God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is having eternal life. It's having the eternal Son of God living within you. As it says in 1 John, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. And when we have the Son of God living within us in the person of the Holy Spirit, in fact, we have the triune God, because when one's there, they're all there. We are to read the Word of God in His presence. And then we are to talk with Him about it, bringing our prayers with thanksgiving to God. That way, you don't have to worry. Save a lot of time. You don't have to fear. Save a lot of time. Just learn to trust. It'll be a blessing to you. But today we want to talk about prayer, and we're going to talk about it as we get started here in 2 Timothy. This is most likely Paul's last letter that he ever wrote. He's getting ready to die. It was written shortly before his death in the late 60s A.D. Paul apparently was released from prison after he wrote 1 Timothy. He went and ministered some more, did further missionary work. Some people think he actually got to Spain. We don't know for sure. But he was rearrested, and he ended up being executed by Nero. If you look back at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6, he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." I mean, he doesn't have any hope of being released. Okay, you get that picture there. He knows his time is over. And he's writing these last words, and you know, someone's last words are important. People always want to ask, what's the last words of this person? In fact, I have this one book. It's called The Last Words of the Saints. You can go through and read all these different people. What were their last words they said? But here's the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to his dear son in the faith. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus." Here's his greeting to this dear young man, Timothy. Paul calls himself an apostle. He doesn't just write and say, "Paul, your friend." He could have done that. But he's speaking as one with authority, because he's giving instruction to his young preacher boy, Timothy, to be faithful to the Word of God. Paul had been honored by God, called to be an apostle. He says, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." It wasn't my will. My will was to go out and to persecute Christians. But one day I was on the road to Damascus, and God just struck me down and said, "I'm changing your life, Paul, Saul. I'm changing your life, Saul. You're not going to go and persecute Christians anymore. You're going to go be one of them." You're going to be one of those persecuted Christians. It's going to happen to you now. You're going to stand before kings and others for my sake. He says, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. God just struck me down. If I don't do what he tells me, he's going to do it again. You know, I'm going to do what he tells me to do." And so Paul says, "I'm an apostle by the will of God." It was his choice. And he rejoices in that. I think he rejoices in the fact that he has this great calling, this great privilege. By the way, we all have a calling. You might ask the question, what is your vocation? Did you know that word means your calling? Vocal. Get the vocal, the calling. It's your vocation. It's what God's called you to do. You each one have a calling on your life of something to do, something to accomplish for God. You need to fulfill it in whatever the calling is for you. Joe Cavan and his wife, Karen, and their family went over to Turkey. They went over to be missionaries. But he had a, quote, vocation along with that of being a missionary. He was an architect, okay? So they may not let you in into some countries being a missionary, but they might want an architect. And when you're over there as an architect, you can start witnessing and sharing Christ. And that's what they did. By the way, you heard in my prayer, the Berlins are close by. They're hoping to be here in 2 weeks, Lord willing. So pray that that works out. We'll look forward to that. If so, we're going to have a great blessing that day. But here, Paul is an apostle by the will of God. He recognized that God had a divine purpose for his life. And then he says, this was according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That's where life is found. And it's according to the promise of that life. Paul's life and even his prayers are a result of this relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps when you're witnessing, you might ask someone, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the wrong question. What's the right question? The right question is, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ like? Is it good or bad? Because you have one. And by the way, we don't just have a personal relationship with Christ, we also have a corporate relationship with Christ, because when we get saved, we are not just a Christian, we are part of a body. Okay? That's important to remember. We're part of a body, a whole group of people. We're not just alone. That's why I never understand people who say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. You're a part of it. You're a part of the church. Why aren't you acting your part? That's what you need to do. This is the intended goal of the ministry, the fulfillment of God's promise. This promise was first made with Christ, and it's based on our union with Christ. And the promise of it, of course, was given to Adam and Eve. This promise of this future Savior that would come. And then throughout the Old Testament and then the fullness of time, Christ was born. Calvin put it this way, as from the beginning God promised eternal life in Christ, so now he's appointed Paul to be the minister for proclaiming that promise. And so we can proclaim that there's a promise of life in Christ if you will come to Christ. And Christ says, come unto me. Or is it put in Isaiah? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. That's what we have. We have the promise of eternal life. We have the first fruits of eternal life. We do not have the fullness of eternal life yet in this body. We'll get the rest when we die. Are you looking forward to it? You don't have to fear death. You can look forward to it because God's going to take you into his presence and you'll be there forever and there'll be no more sin. Hallelujah. That'll be great. Now, who's he writing to? He says, verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child. My beloved son. In 1 Timothy, he called him his true child, his true son. Here it's his beloved son. You can express it in more ways than one, right? He's a true spiritual son of Paul, and he's a beloved son of Paul. The fact that Paul is the apostle and Timothy is the one listening and learning doesn't mean they can't have a very close relationship with each other. They did. And his prayer for Timothy, his beloved child, was, may God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And the grace is the pardoning and transforming power of God at work in our lives, and his mercy is that warm and tender affection that is shown to one who's in a difficult situation. And the peace is the consciousness of having been reconciled to God through the accomplished mediatorial work of Christ. So we have this grace, this mercy, and this peace. By the way, usually when he wrote to churches, he said grace and peace. Why does he add mercy? He adds mercy when he's writing to Timothy. Interesting, isn't it? Why'd that happen? Well, someone theorized that pastors need more mercy. Maybe that's true. Okay, we all need more mercy though, don't we? And how blessed it is to the one who shows mercy. They will receive mercy. But remember the warning in James that, what does it say? Judgment will be merciless to one who shows no mercy. So practice mercy. Show mercy. Praise God for those who have the spiritual gift of mercy. They can teach us. Praise God for all of the dear ladies. They all seem to have more mercy than the guys. Gentlemen, let's learn from these others to practice mercy. Well, then we come to verse 3, and we have Paul's prayer here. He says, I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Wow. That's what I take as a goal for my life. That I would pray this way for all of you. And I think that you ought to take it as a goal for your life, that you are praying for one another the same way. Even as we learn to pray Scripture, we bring our brothers and sisters in Christ up before the Lord. And one of the things that you always seem to notice when Paul is praying is he says, thank you, God, for all these people. And so I say, thank you, God, for all these people. And for the ones who didn't make it today, too. Thank you, God, for each one of you. Because God's at work in your lives for good. That's why you're here. He says, I thank God. He's saying, I feel grateful. So I have to thank God. I mean, who are you going to thank? When you thank is God. He's the one who's in charge. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. It's from Him. So we thank God. And he says, I thank this God whom I serve. And by the way, this service here is not the service of a bond slave, as he often calls himself, a bond slave or bond servant or slave. It's also not the servanthood of a deacon. It's not diakonos. It's another word that is used of religious service, like the priests in the Old Testament. He said, I'm serving God like a priest before God. I'm doing that kind of service. He's the one I serve. And so did my ancestors. My ancestors did this as well. Who were his ancestors? Well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, how many others? The prophets. Hebrews 12:1, the great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews 11. In a sense, there are ancestors in the faith. He says, as my ancestors also served, so I do. By the way, did you notice how faith is passed on? And we're going to see this as we get to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, for some reason, I cannot think of the name of the Sunday school teacher. Maybe somebody can help me. The Sunday school, was it Edward Kimball? The Sunday school teacher that led D.L. Moody to the Lord? Was that the name? Okay, it just came to me. And Edward Kimball went and shared with this young man working in a shoe store who had come to Sunday school. He went and shared with him. Shared Christ, and Moody became a believer, and Moody shared Christ with many people, and a certain person became a believer, and then that person led another person to the Lord, and that person led another person to the Lord, and then that person led Mordecai Ham to the Lord. How many ever heard of Mordecai Ham? Couple people. Oh, okay. Well, Mordecai Ham was the one God used, if I remember correctly, to bring Billy Graham to the Lord. You see, things are like in a chain. Who was influential in bringing you to the Lord? And who was the one that was influential in bringing them to the Lord? And who was the one before them and before them? And it goes all the way back. You see, there's a chain going on. And you're part of that. And now you're to pass it on. And you're to pass it on. And you're to share Christ with others and bring them into the kingdom as well. God working through each one of us. And so he says, I'm serving just like my forefathers did. My ancestors. He says, I'm doing it with a clear conscience. With a clear conscience. How many of us have a clear conscience? What is a clear conscience? Your conscience is your friend. Sometimes you may consider it your enemy. Your conscience is what the Holy Spirit uses to teach you what's right and what's wrong. You can mess it up. You can have a weak conscience, an evil conscience, a seared conscience, a defiled conscience. But we need a cleansed conscience. The word means to be cleansed. That doesn't mean that you were always perfect. It doesn't mean you were always sinless. It means that you have confessed your sins and you've made things right with God and you've made things right with other people if you've offended them. Then you can have a clear conscience, a clean conscience, a pure conscience. It's purified. It's cleansed. It no longer has guilt. That's what we want. That's what Paul had. Okay? That's what we have. It says when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. That's the same idea there. Being cleansed. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Paul was cleansed from all unrighteousness. He had a pure, clean conscience because he'd confessed his sin. By the way, need to work on that every day, right? Got to work on that every day. That's a daily cleansing. Just like you need to daily wash yourself physically, you need to have a spiritual bath every day. Maybe more than once. Maybe you need several showers a day, spiritually speaking, okay? Whatever it takes to confess your sin daily before God so that you're seeking him and following him. Some people say, well, it's Communion Sunday. We come and confess our sin. Don't wait till that time. Do it every day. So we need that conscience that is pure and clean. And so he says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I pray for you. Now, notice three things about his prayer. He says, I remember you. My prayers are constant prayers. And to show it, it's night and day. Okay? The Jewish way, night and day. There was evening, there was morning. The first day, there was evening and morning. The second day, night and day. Their day began at night. That's the way they counted things. Paul prayed for them night and day. He prayed constantly, without ceasing. W.E. Vine, in his Vine's Expository Dictionary, says this means not unbroken continuity, but without the omission of any occasion. Now, in other words, you need to pray, you pray. You remember to pray, you pray. You need a regular time of prayer, and then you need an irregular time of prayer. You need to pray constantly. My wife and I, we get together in the morning and we pray for all of you. Okay? We remember you in our prayers. I can't say that we always remember with thanksgiving. I'll have to remember that part. But we're praying for all of you and we are thankful for you. But then as we go through the day, we remember something. And here he says, remembering you. By the way, I think someone said this word remember in Scripture. The particular word is always used in connection with prayer. You remember someone and you pray for them. See, you're supposed to be using your memory for something good. If some person comes to your mind, a fellow Christian comes to mind, what are you supposed to do? Boy, they sure need a lot of help. Well, pray for them. Oh, I remember what they did to me. Well, pray for them. And give thanks to God for them as you remember them. So as you go through the day, someone comes to your mind, don't lose the opportunity. Pray for them. We talked last week, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Do it every day. Well, pray. Prayer is such a vital, important part. If you compare reading the Bible to eating food, you can compare prayer to breathing. How many of you need to breathe? And when the sermon gets too hot, a little more. And God's convicting you of your sin, a little more. Oh, he must be convicting me a lot. He does convict me every week when I'm preparing these sermons. Remember one another in your prayers. And the word prayer is an entreaty. It's a petition, something always addressed to God. And praying night and day, constantly remembering to pray. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He's an example for us. Jesus prayed. He's an example for us. When Paul writes his letters to the believers in the various churches, it seems like he's so often starting with prayer. Let me read a couple to you. In Romans 1, beginning at verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. See the constant giving thanks, remembering. In 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great prayers is at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays like this. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That sounds the same thing again, doesn't it? Same thing. He's always doing this. He's genuine. He doesn't say do it and then he doesn't do it. He's working on it. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, that you might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you might know what is that immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, which is according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. Sometimes he got real excited as he's praying. Gets excited thinking about Jesus. Sort of like Samuel Rutherford that we'll be studying among the Puritans, who was just so excited about the beauty of Jesus. Think about the beauty of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about physical beauty. We're talking about spiritual beauty and the joy of knowing him. In Philippians 1, starting in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Or again in Colossians 1, and just on and on. We could go into more and more of these, but it says, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, he prays, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, we've got to stop some point, but you know, you get the idea. He's constantly giving thanks. He's constantly remembering them. He's praying for them that the eyes of their heart would be open. He wants them to grow as Christians. He wants them to have spiritual wisdom and understanding to the knowledge of God and what God is doing in his life. He wants all these things for them. He's praying these things for them. And then he's telling them he's praying these things for them. And this is what we need to pray for one another. Yes, when someone is sick, we'll pray for them. However, at the end of this book, Paul, who healed so many people, says, I left Trophimus sick at some place. Sometimes sicknesses run their courses, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for them. We do. I'm sure he had prayed for them. Sometimes we need a job, and we pray for one another to get a job. Some people are short of some funds. We pray for them to God to provide. We talk about all these physical needs, but that's okay. But don't neglect the spiritual needs. Don't neglect the spiritual praying as you pray for one another. Oh, that each one of us might know him. That we might know the power of his resurrection. That we might even know, oh, do you want to know this? That we might even know the fellowship of his suffering. That we'd be made more like him. God's in the business of, shall we call it sanding, or shall we call it chiseling, or something, removing the rough edges, okay? To make us more like Jesus, that's the goal. When you look in the mirror, ask yourself, how much, spiritually speaking, spiritual mirror, not a physical mirror, spiritual mirror, you're looking in the spiritual mirror and you say, how much of Jesus am I seeing in my life? That's the goal. That's what I want to be heading toward. That's the one I want to become like. This is the one I ask the Holy Spirit to make me into his image, in his likeness, his character, his godliness, his holiness. Be like Jesus, this my song in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. Pray for one another for this. Pray it for yourself, yes, but pray it for one another. As you read the Bible, I hope you get in the Bible reading habit. I hope you read through the whole scriptures this year. I hope you meditate on it and study it and memorize it and work on it. At the same time, I hope you're a prayer warrior. I pray that you pray daily, crying out to God, not just for yourself and not just for physical needs, but for the spiritual needs that you know are in your own life and in those around you. May God help us to do this. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be remembering one another in prayer. Help us to give thanks for one another in prayer. Help us to be constant in prayer. To pray every opportunity, every moment, every situation that comes up, that we're constantly in fellowship and communion with you. Oh, that we might be more like Jesus. And now, Father, we prepare our hearts to come and gather around this table where we celebrate the communion and fellowship with you. So we ask your blessing to be upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.